It's good for us to be able to be here this morning to worship God together. We know that we have quite a few out this morning on trips and other things, but we're glad that we can come together to worship God as his people. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 8, I'm going to begin there. Psalms chapter 8, and David the king, of course, being the writer. And he says, verse 1, says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have the dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, birds of the air, and fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." That was a psalm of David, a song of praise to God. And you don't get it from reading this without knowing what the New Testament says, but it was, yes, a psalm for the time in which David wrote it. And so it was a psalm for that time, but also it was a prophecy. There's basically a double fulfillment of this particular passage, as there is sometimes through the Old Testament prophecy. Sometimes a prophecy will have been fulfilled immediately or in a short period of time, but there is a long distance prophecy also concerning this coming of Christ or some other thing that God was going to do. And this is one of those here. In fact, of course, we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was the fulfillment of this particular passage also. Jesus Christ became God in the flesh when he came to this earth, and he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, he allowed himself to do that. He willingly became lower than the angels. So the God that created them and created us allowed himself to be below his a part of his own creation and on the level of the other part of his creation, which would be us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word of God became flesh. The message of God to man was Christ Jesus in this life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says there, "In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, everything that God the Father is, everything that the Holy Spirit is, when Christ was in this life, in that body physically, he was a representation of all things that God is. And so, you know, there are people who think, well, we want to follow Christ, but we don't really want God the Father, and maybe vice versa, or they want to follow one or the other. Can't do it, because they're all one. And of course, you read through the New Testament, you'll find over and over again how many times in salvation or other things that the Father, the Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned together as working together to bring about our salvation. But it was a place that Christ chose to go. Now, he was the Son of God. He came to the earth. He could have stayed in heaven and allowed us to be lost eternally. He could have come to this earth and called down 12 legions of angels to deliver him from death. But he didn't do that. He went to the cross for you and me. The sacrifice for our sins had to be done with a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that one. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says there, "Let this mind be in you as also is in Christ Jesus." It talks about he did not consider the thing of being holding on to being the Christ, the Son of God in heaven, a thing to be grasped or held on to. But it says he emptied himself. He deliberately gave of himself to come down to our level, to be able to serve God and to give us the privilege and opportunity of eternal life. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13 there, and we look then at verse 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's kind of an overview of the gospel in those two verses. The God of peace brought our Lord Jesus down to our level and allowed him to do that. He became the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for his people, for his children. He says that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that blood was the blood of Christ. We didn't have to anymore build an altar and offer a sacrifice of a bull or a goat for our salvation and our forgiveness. Christ did that for us once for all. It says he make you complete in every good work to do his will. So we are created again in Christ Jesus, given a new life for the purpose of doing the will of God from that day forward. And he says then that working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we look at that and we realize again that this is God's doing, that God brought this into being, and he wants us to understand. Now we go back now to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 quotes from Psalms chapter 8. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone." Jesus came to this earth for the purpose of living his life, going to the cross, shedding his blood for the purchase of us out of sin, dying to take all of his sin, of our sins upon himself, being buried, and on the third day he was resurrected, not just to forgive our sins, but give us the promise of eternal life. That's exactly what he did. In Psalms 8 and verse 5, it says, "For you have been made a little lower than the angels." For a period of time, he was lower than the angels, even though he was God who became flesh. He allowed himself to be in that position, the subservient position to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was sent upon him at his baptism, and it came down upon him in the form of a dove to give him a simple man, as he was looked upon in the world, the gifts of power to show that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. He left all those behind, and he gave them up for you and me. And so he came to this earth to shed his blood and die on the cross for us. Turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." In other words, we're not redeemed by whatever things we have followed before. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. For indeed he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." Our faith and our hope are in God. That's why Christ came to this earth, for the very purpose of going to the cross, shedding his blood, dying on the cross, and being buried and resurrected and ascending back to the Father. He was resurrected and descended there to be crowned as King of eternity, King over the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gives us a view there in prophecy of Christ returning to heaven to receive his crown and sit on the throne. In Acts chapter 1, we have the view from the earth of the apostles as they saw him being taken up to go there. And the angel came and told him, why do you look into heaven? And why do you watch him in the clouds? Because he's going there to become the king, to sit at the right hand of God, and he will come again with the clouds of heaven to receive you to himself. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, God therefore highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and on the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is to his honor and glory, showing the all-powerful God who came down like us and was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus, after his death, his burial, and resurrection, he said to his apostles in Matthew 28, 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things ever whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so Jesus claimed for himself that authority which God the Father has given to him. But why did he give it to him? Because he completely and fully fulfilled God's plan. Now, you go over to Acts chapter 7, and we have an example of the power of God and where Jesus was. In Acts chapter 7, of course, we have there the stoning of Stephen after he had preached the gospel. And the people were angered and because of him, they took him out to stone him to death. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Someone mentioned to me one time, as far as we know, when Jesus went back to heaven to sit on the throne of David, the spiritual throne of David, the throne of heaven, this may be the only time that Jesus stood up that we have knowledge of. And he stood up to receive Stephen to himself because he was giving his life for the cause of Christ. And Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, he says, then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen gave his own life for the cause of Christ. Christ himself welcomed him into his presence for eternity. And that's the promise we have also. We may not be stoned to death for what we believe, but if we're faithful unto death, we're going to receive the same blessing that he promised to Stephen and to Paul and to others. And James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives the more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It comes by the grace of God. It doesn't come because how good we are, how righteous we are, because we're not of ourselves. All salvation comes because of God's grace given to us. And we go back to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul there says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is what brings salvation to you and me because of what Christ did for us upon the cross. And he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to come back to receive us to himself by the grace of God. And of course, that faith is required of us, and we believe completely in Him. But also, it doesn't stop there. There is a responsibility that faith places upon us. We're not saved by faith by itself. James chapter 2 says, faith alone is not salvation. It is a step toward that, but we have to act upon that faith. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, this man should boast." We cannot boast of our salvation. Grace does not come because we're good and we deserve to earn salvation. But notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Many people stop at the end of verse 9. They say, well, all we have to have is grace and we don't have to do anything to be saved. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God before prepared that we should walk in them." We are forgiven for the purpose of doing the good works which God has prepared for you and me. Do we earn our salvation? No, of course not. Are we saved because of how good we are? No. We're saved because of how good He is. And He forgives when we do fall short and we don't live up to what we ought to be. And of course, Jesus did this because of His humility. James chapter 4, he says He came because of being humble before God the Father. Humility means we willingly submit ourselves to the will of God. They go back to the Old Testament. And one of the greatest example, probably the greatest example of humility, is one that you may not think of in that way sometimes, and that was Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was very humble," or meek, as some translations said, "more than all the men who are on the face of the earth." Now you think of Moses. He led the people of Israel 40 years. He was powerful. He was strong. He was one that led the people all that time. And all the difficulties and problems and all that, he stood as a rock and strong for them. But it says he was the most humble and meek man of his time. Now, most people today, you say that word meek, and they think of weakness and cowardly and all that kind of thing. That's not what the word means. It means strong but subservient to the will of God. That's how the Bible uses that term. Moses was that as an example to everyone else. Jesus, of course, when He came to this earth, He showed the perfect humility before God. He went to the death on the cross. He suffered for you and me. He not only suffered the pain and agony physically and spiritually and emotionally, He also had to undergo the idea that He willingly suffered for our sin. He took upon Himself. 1 Corinthians says that God put on Him the sin of every one of us, you and me, before Christ came, when He was on the earth, and even now, God put on Him the sin of every one of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's not the great, powerful conqueror that will inherit the earth, who will inherit God's blessing, but those who submit to His will. Moses was a man of great strength and power. So was Jesus. And so He showed His power by the fact that He willingly submitted to His crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Now sometimes maybe we think in our mind, I'm ordinary and I'm sinful and I don't have any way to come before God. But God Himself says come boldly before Him. Where does that boldness come from? It comes from humility and submission to the will of God. And He is the one that exalts us. He is the one that brings us before Him. Christ came to the earth as a little baby, was born into this world. And He grew and grew up as a child. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that that he grew in all of these different ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually, before God. He grew in all those ways. And he grew up as a child, just like we would do. And so you might think, well, why didn't God just create him as a man and just put him in there that way? He couldn't be like us unless he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, as Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that he did. So he came to suffer and to experience the same things and same temptations in all that we did. And by doing so, he set the perfect example. He overcame temptations. He had to be tempted just like us in order to overcome for us to be the perfect sacrifice. And Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, you can read of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness to turn the stones into bread because he had been fasting. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus went back to the Word of God with each temptation to give him strength and power to overcome the temptation of the devil. The devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, okay, if you're really the Christ, Son of God, jump off. He says, the angels will come and bear you up, and you'll do that. Jesus knew that if he gave in to that temptation, Satan would have won. But he didn't. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And of course, all the things that Jesus was tempted with in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus overcome by the power of the Word of God, and he stood in that. And that's an example to you and me. Then he went and taught the Word of his Father. In John chapter 3, we turn over there for a moment. In John chapter 3, and you think, now John chapter 3 is, there's many great things in that chapter. But notice what it says at the beginning, what Jesus was doing there. And John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God was with him. Well, Nicodemus, he came to the right conclusion. You are a teacher that's come from God. Nobody could do what you're doing unless God was with him. But Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus does a very profound statement that he made there to one person. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, how could that be? That's not possible. I can't do that. I'm an old man now. I can't go back for that again. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we went about teaching the important teachings of God. And notice, Jesus didn't teach this particular lesson to a great crowd of people. He taught to one person. John chapter 4, he taught one of the greatest lessons of all time to a woman at the well in Samaria. And over again, whether he taught to thousands who had come, like the Sermon on the Mount, or just one or two, his message was the same all the way through. God's word needed to be proclaimed, and he came to do it. And he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice by the grace of God, by his death and resurrection. Turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter has to do with the resurrection from the dead. And Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15 that our resurrection from the dead comes because Christ was dead and was resurrected for you and me. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and which you stand. He says you had to hear it being preached, you had to believe it, and you have to obey it and stand in it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. it is possible to believe in vain. In other words, maybe you accept the idea, but you don't believe it, you don't truly believe it, and don't obey and put it into practice. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In other words, this was God's plan from the very beginning, that Christ would come to the earth, live His life, suffer and die, shed His blood for our forgiveness, put in the grave and rise the third day. We're going down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. And he says, now, if Christ is seemingly, if you look at verse 11 and verse 10 and 11, there are those who wanted to believe in Christ, but they didn't want to believe really in the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, how they could do that, I'm not sure, but that's what they wanted. But Paul gives the consequence if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead. He says, now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I can't imagine how you claim to be a follower of Christ and not to believe in the resurrection of the dead, but some obviously did. He says in verse 13, for if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we have been found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He says, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Christ and you die, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you're not going to be raised either. You're going to be lost eternally. He says, Christ did that for you and me, that we can have that promise of eternal life and resurrection. We receive God's grace through Christ, who is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, Himself, the man Christ Jesus. He gives to us all of God's blessings that He sends to us through Christ. We pray through Him. We offer our service to God through Christ because He is the only one that stands between us and God. And He is our Lord, our Savior. Now we look again back to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. He defeated, Christ did, He defeated Satan and Satan's way and Satan's will. And He offered Himself for eternal salvation for us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. If without Christ we are subject to bondage, we are subject to the slavery of sin, and we could not in any way deliver ourselves from it except by the grace of God. And so He allowed Christ to be offered for the perfect sacrifice. Christ did it because it was God's will for Him to do so. I'll turn over now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. At the end of chapter 7, Paul talks about the battle he himself has with sin every day he lives. He says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He knew that God alone could deliver him from that death that he was in sin. But chapter 8 and verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Salvation is going to be given to us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His Word remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, you have to understand the context of what he's saying there. He's talking about those who remain faithful to God. It doesn't mean, if you read the context, that we cannot sin in any way, that we cannot occasionally fall into sin, because all of us will. But we're not going to fall if we keep the Word of God as the guide in our life. Yes, we're going to fall short sometimes. We're going to sin, but the grace of God will forgive. But if we hold on to God and His will and His message, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. But we have to make the decision. And that decision is here right now and every day we live, to serve God or not. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?